May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today. Today's gospel reading is from the 6th chapter of Mark, starting in the first verse. I invite you to listen for the word of God. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O Holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. There's nothing like a Sunday after being on a trip with 21 other people to appreciate a God who isn't exactly what you expected. It's impossible to make a trip. Well, for us, it's impossible for the three of us and my little family to make a trip without something happening that's not quite what was planned or expected. It, I think, multiplies when you add a few more people into the mix. A little more chaos in a group that you connect with along the way. It seems like a good occasion to read this gospel text where Jesus appears back in his hometown and isn't what the people expected. All summer long, we have been following a little series of, the sermon series has been descriptions of God, who God is. And this week, it's a God who isn't exactly what we expected. In the form, in the gospel story, of a Jesus who isn't what his hometown expected. It's a strange little story tucked into our gospel, of Jesus appearing, doing impressive and mighty things, but being met with a hometown that knows him by his family, knows the people he comes from, and expects that this can't be, this isn't, somehow causes them, this his appearance, his power, his miracles, cause his hometown to reject him. And then my favorite part, it says, so he didn't have any power there, except that he laid hands on a few people and cured them. Oh, to be the one who has a bad day, right? He lost his normal powers. He just laid hands on a few people and cured them. I wonder what important lesson there is for us in this text of Jesus being rejected by his hometown, of Jesus as he appears, Jesus as his power enters that community, being dismissed or rejected, not meeting the expectations of his hometown crew. There's certainly space in this story for our own varied interpretations of what exactly was happening here that made it him not be received by even his home community. But I invite you to engage the story this week as people familiar with a world in which things don't go as expected. Yesterday on our drive back from Chiloquin, Oregon, it was a rental car whose overheating signal went off on the long drive home, an extra delay at a gas station while things cooled down and a little more coolant in the system. It was the joyous expectation of encounters with the neighbors who we were serving in a new community, the unexpected gift of seeing ourselves in faraway neighbors, of building connections and relationships and friendships, like the ones that Oz and Savannah described in our time with children. The things you can't plan for or schedule on the itinerary, the group sing-along dance session that happened because the right song came on at the right time. It's the emergence of these things that we don't expect that adds vitality and life into God. And also, I want to argue, adds vitality and life into our relationship with God. This morning is an occasion to remember that our God is bigger than we can imagine. And a God who is bigger than we can imagine or comprehend in a full and comprehensive sort of way, that sort of God will always be beyond our expectations. And while sometimes it's a frightening thing to believe that we cannot fully know God, that God can't fit into any creed or statement of belief, any name that we put on God, it is also a liberating, expansive, life-giving joy to remember that God is always beyond what we knew to expect. It makes for an uncomfortable life because we're always learning, always seeing more, always growing, always understanding more deeply about who God is. And then in reflection, we discover our own capacity to live Christ-like, God-like love even more fully. The life of discipleship, the life of following Jesus, is a lifelong story of learning more, of breaking open the ways we thought we understood, the ways we believed we knew how to name, the certainty and confidence we had in our belief to see even more. Now, those poor people in Jesus' hometown, they weren't, at least on the day that this scene takes place, ready to receive that gift. Instead, they dismiss and reject Jesus as beyond what they're able to hold together. This kid whose parents they know can't be the one. But still, Jesus laid hands on a few people and healed them. And then in the next verse, Jesus gathers the 12 and sends them out to do the work of God. I wonder if he took a night to be sad in between. Some time to mourn, to move on from the rejection. The gospel includes no such tale. It sends him from rejection in his hometown to a sending mission of the 12 that expands his project beyond himself and puts it in the hands of a whole another group of people who in turn will expand the discipleship, the following of Jesus, the living out of Christ-like loves even further. It's a beginning point of expansion, expanding our understanding of who God is, expanding the call that we have to go out in the world to be the people of God. Not because it checked the boxes of what we knew we were looking for, but because it opened our eyes, it broke wide our understanding, allowed us to see a new thing that God is doing that has capacity in us, that has capacity in the world, that has the power to be sent out through those disciples and even through us. He sends the disciples out and tells them to go fairly simply. Don't take a bag, don't take an extra tunic, don't take an extra pair of shoes. This is not a good packing list for a Sierra Service Project trip. I do recommend a second pair of shoes, a couple of shirts, a pair of pants. It's a simple mission that Jesus sends them out into, a mission of simply being and doing the work of the gospel. Be received where you're received, and if you're not, shake off the dust from your shoes and move on to another place. It's a ministry of power and persistence and courage that doesn't expect there won't be rejections or broken hearts or challenges or things that weren't what we imagined or planned, but nonetheless is sent out to the work of bringing love, of healing, of reconciling, of saving. I love that there's so many failures tucked into this story. Jesus' rejection in his hometown. Jesus' instruction to the disciples that lets them know there's going to be times when their work and their words are not received and gives them a way to decide to move on. This is not a fragile mission. It's a persistent and powerful mission that has courage to overcome obstacles we know will be set in our way, to persist and expand in the work of embodying the love of God in this world. This Sunday, because it's the first Sunday of the month, we come to celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion. We gather at this holy table, which is an ever-expanding table. A table at which all people are welcome, at which we all are invited to receive signs of the presence of God in bread and cup. We're all invited to receive those elements into ourselves and then believe that we bear the salvation of God, that part of the fiber of our being carries the gift of salvation, that we're knit together into the mission of God. One of my favorite parts of Sierra Service Project trips is one of the chores. Now this sounds funny because chores are not my favorite thing most days. In Sierra Service Project trips, the people who come are mixed together with people from the other churches who also participate in the same week of service, divided up into work teams with one or two adult counselors and a handful of young people from any of the churches who are there. These are the teams that we do our volunteer service in most of the days, and they're also the teams that we do our community chores in. So you get assigned a community chore every day. It might be helping set up for the meal or cleaning the bathroom. That's the least fun one. Cleaning the grounds, preparing the evening devotion, Or my favorite is called Buckets, which is the name we give to the people who have to do the dishes after the meal. When you're in the Buckets line, you end up on a line of people, a series of tubs, a scraper at the beginning, so that you scrape the dish, put it in the water, rinse off the food, put it in the soapy water, scrub it, the clean water to rinse it. You know this, you've done this at camp before too, perhaps. Then put it in a bleach solution of water so that it's sanitary, and then put it out to dry. This Buckets line, this sort of conveyor line of work occasions, people standing side by side, working together. And usually, when you're on the Buckets line, someone's playing music. So it becomes also a scrub-along, sing-along. There is, honestly, not that many activities that are more fun to me than working together, shoulder to shoulder. I mean, it's a hot day, and at least you've got cool water to put your hands in if you're on the rinse, the soap, or the rinse part of the line. There's a little splashing and a lot of laughter. That joy of working together side by side is one of the great joys of being human, of being in community. You've experienced it, perhaps making a meal with people you love, preparing to host others, or even cleaning up afterwards. The joy of being together. And I think it's not insignificant that it's also connected to our practices of table fellowship. Pastors and theologians like to give fancy words to describe the reality that it's just good to share a meal, to eat together. So we use traditional metaphors like breaking bread together, sharing at table fellowship. But it's this very human joy of sharing in the stuff that sustains us, the food we need to survive, but shared together with loved ones can be transformative. And that's the joy that we share in the sacrament of Holy Communion. Now, it's been ritualized and in some ways simplified and in other ways complexified so that it's just a tiny piece of bread and a dip into grape juice that reminds us of this shared meal. But this simple act of eating bread that's been dipped in grape juice is a reminder of that we belong in a God who cares for our bodies, that we share in a life that's about the work of sustaining us and that invites us into the shared work of sustaining others, even sustaining all of creation. This week I turned back to the work of Sally McFaig, an ecofeminist theologian who wrote as one of her last books before her death, A New Climate for Christology, about kenosis, climate change, and befriending nature. Sally McFaig's theological work from its beginning has invited us to consider metaphors and their role in shaping our faith. In so many ways, her theological work that helps us unpack metaphors has helped us break free from overly rigid ways that metaphors have taken over and insisted that they have sort of like solo or only place in defining who God is. So traditional metaphors for God include God as Father, God as companion or friend. These are not names of God, these are metaphors that help us understand who God is and who we are in relationship. Sally McFaig in this book invites us to dive into consideration of the metaphor of Jesus as friend, reminding us that friend is not a true name of God, a comprehensive and full name of God, but a metaphor that helps us understand God. And even more than metaphors of parents, metaphor of friendship implies a kind of mutuality, a kind of partnership that's helpful in some ways for helping us understand who God is and who we are. She reminds us that friendship and companionship are deeply related, and that companionship, in its root, means that we share bread. Kom, meaning together with, and pane, meaning bread. Companions are the ones with whom we share bread. Companionship and friendship give us a way of accessing our relationship to God that is about the work of mutuality, of fellowship, of being together in the work of living, of sharing in joy and hospitality and care. She says, in communion, bread and wine symbolize companions, which means with bread, what they do. They eat together in order to renew their energy for working together for the well-being of the planet and all its creatures. She cites qualities of friendship like inclusivity and hospitality. This togetherness at the table, is one of the hallmarks of our identity, of who we are. And it becomes transformational because we dare to believe that we, like those 12 disciples that Jesus commissioned later in the day after his own rejection in his hometown, we dare to believe that we are the ones who are sent in the world to live sacrificial, life-giving, life-affirming love to the world around us, to neighbors and strangers and enemies and even the planet itself. And in sharing companionship, in being together with bread here at this table, we come to taste and know that that same fullness of life is meant for us as well, that we're invited to share in the joy. Perhaps like a holy bucket's line of labor that belongs to us together, but not that's painful. Instead, it's labor that is a joy because it gives us meaning and belonging, helps us be a part of something so beautiful, so much bigger than ourselves. This ongoing discovery of God at the table, in all our tables, in our life together, in our shared friendship, continues to open us bigger and bigger, to make our view wider and fuller as we discover that God is present, tucked into every nook and cranny of this planet, into all of our neighbors, the ones we know and the ones we haven't met and the ones we've never even heard of. We all belong together in a kind of kinship, a kind of solidarity, a kind of friendship that insists on our belonging and our mutuality. We'll never fully understand, fully comprehend, fully wrap our minds around the fullness of God, and that is a gift, and that is a joy, as God pushes us always, nudging us in new ways to dare to see and believe a God who's bigger than we've yet been able to imagine. As we're able to see and believe the power of God that resides in us, not because we knew what to expect, but because God showed up in ways we didn't know to look for in the world around us, in our shared life, and at the table. This morning, may the communion table invite you into a deeper knowing of your own belonging, not alone as an individual, but in friendship, in companionship with all others, in all places who gather around communion tables today, and with the God of all creation, whose presence continues to blow our minds, to expand our view, to deepen our love of life, of God, of the planet, and of our neighbors. May it be so. Amen.